Good morning. I just wanted to say hello. It's nice to be here this morning. Been an interesting morning. Very good morning to be here at Sunshine with everybody. Along with Sean, we have one more person we wanted to say, hey, it's good to see you this morning, and that's Tom Counter. The Lord has done a good work in his life, right? Yeah. We're thankful for that, for sure. Both of our guys being back with us this morning, and all of you, we're just happy to be here and to see you all smiling and healthy as we are and happy. Let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day, a day that you have made, Lord. We know Paul would call us out, and he would say that this is the day you've made, and we'll rejoice and be glad. And we're just thankful to be here always, Father, rejoicing in you always. And then he would push us to say it again as he would. He says, rejoice. Let's be happy in what you've done for us, Father. And we're so thankful to be here this morning with our brothers and sisters in your presence. Lord, we know that you're always looking for us, listening to us. And Father, as we've been here this morning singing songs of praise to you, we're thankful for that opportunity, the truth in song, that it makes us stronger, Lord. So thank you for Aaron and his heart. And I pray now as we look into your word that you would bless us and that you would teach us, Father. Move us closer to you. And one more thing. Thanks for Sean and thanks for Tom. Thanks for always bringing us back together, always working out a way, always renewing and rebuilding families, Father. We know ultimately one day you're going to put this whole thing back together. And it's going to be a wonderful time to be with you. We love you and we praise you. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but from my perspective, there are two kinds of people. People who start one project at a time. You may know where this is going. I may not be this person. People who start one project at a time, maybe this is why they've been labeled only two. They start one project at a time, and they see it through, and they get it finished. They get it done. It's completed, and they can put a stamp of approval on it and say, yes, finished. And then there are these other people, more normal people, sane people, people that the Lord loves well. Nah, okay, we won't go that far. Folks who get kind of involved in a little bit of everything. Pushing, they see something that needs to be done or they'd like to see done, and they would start that one. And then something else comes up and someone needs some help, and so they start that one. And then they're on another one, and then they're spread thin and working hard to get everything done, and they're spinning plates and juggling opportunities to try to get this work completed. And sometimes work gets done sometimes. Projects are finished and complete. If you don't understand the getting projects completed, think about the guy who builds a house and he moves in before the garage is completed, right? We move in and the garage isn't done yet. And how long until you get your car into the garage? You got to get all the stuff that belongs in the basement out of the garage so you can start parking your car there. And then whenever you have lived there for 4 or 5 years, then you got to get stuff out of the basement so you can finish the basement, right? And then there's the dude who just finishes the whole job from the start. There are two kinds of people in my mind when it comes to that. Everybody else and me. It seems like everybody else seems to get things completed, and I'm often feeling like I'm juggling everything. I am thrilled that God is, in my mind, a mixture of both. He's kind of a mixture of both, if you would allow your mind to go in that direction for a moment. God is about you individually, and he's about doing a work in you that he really, really desires to be finished. And he's going to get it completed, but while he's doing a work in you, he's doing a work in me as well. Right? And he's teaching us that this is really where things ought to be coming together. I've put all of you together so that you could work together. So it could be about more work and greater work, but we need folks to finish and we need folks to see. And thank God that he is a little bit of both or a whole lot of both. He's about doing a work in you, but he's about doing a work in us. And that's a fabulous, fabulous God to know. Anyway, so let's press on with that thought for a moment. In the starting and finishing of things, if you'd let your mind go there for just a minute, think about Abraham and Isaac. a very difficult story there, as Abraham has been promised that God has promised him he's going to make him into a great nation. And the problem is that Abram and Sarah, they don't have any kids. And they're getting very, very, they're getting up in age. They're growing older, pushing the century mark. And they're starting to struggle and wonder if this story is going to come true. And finally, God, in his time, gives them a child, Isaac. And as Isaac's growing up, he calls Abraham and he asks him to go. He didn't ask him, he tells him to go offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham, though we often can speculate at his struggle or the problem, he just goes. And the story unfolds that as he gets to the mountain and he's got Isaac on this, as they're walking up the hill, Isaac says, you know, we have the wood and we have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will provide. And as they press on, he builds the altar and the wood's on it, and he's ready to sacrifice Isaac. He's ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God shows up, or an angel of the Lord shows up and says, whoa, I see now that you wouldn't hold your only son from me. This is in Genesis 22, by the way, if you want to follow along there. We're almost finished, though. I see you wouldn't hold your only son or withhold your only son from me. And he stopped in that moment. And that would be enough for some of us, right? That would be enough for some of us. He showed us that he would sacrifice his son, and that's enough. But God is worthy of sacrifice, right? He's worthy of honor and praise. And so God provides a sacrifice there for himself, for Abraham. There's this noise, and he looks over, and he sees this ram caught in a bush. And he kills it and sacrifices to God. God, he's about finishing things. He does this very, very well. A little more illustration. How about Jesus? The story is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we were found, and if you could let the story sink into you for just a little bit, I know that we know the story. It's a bit of a sleepy story, not because it's powerless, but because we've heard it so often. When you were lost in your sin, when mankind was lost, all of us, individually and as a whole, there's a holy God who loves us, and our sin would not allow us near him. My mind won't allow me to go to a place like that before Jesus' sacrifice. I just don't know that kind of horror. I don't know that kind of emptiness or loneliness or despair. Because I've grown up always knowing Jesus had died for my sins. But if you could imagine a time before Jesus, that would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Relationship with God and sacrifice offered, but sin never completely. Wow. That would be a difficult time. And so Jesus, sent by God to earth to be born of man, to walk on the earth, and then to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin. The story had to have a completion because God couldn't be near sin. He's holy. And man certainly couldn't clean themselves up enough. Scripture says our righteousness is like filthy rags. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternal punishment. But Jesus came and took our place. That's difficult to understand. I mean, it's easy to understand someone taking my place in McDonald's line. It bothers me. You crowded in front of me. We never, ever say Jesus crowded, do we? Someone gets in front of me with a really long line at the shopping, at Walmart or wherever I'm. Wow, you crowded in front of me. But the taking of our place, it seems to be so irritating because the only time anyone takes our place is when it's a simple thing like that. Nobody ever takes my place when it comes to punishment. When it comes to me being in trouble or me falling short, nobody says, hey, that's okay, Jamie, don't sweat it. I'll take that for you. It makes no sense. But Scripture said that Jesus died on the cross for me. The righteous for the unrighteous. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. He flip-flopped the story. He did the great trade, the Freaky Friday thing where mom and daughter take places, you know, the story that teens watch and everything where something weird happens and all of a sudden mom is in daughter's body and daughter's in mom's body. Jesus swapped with us. He gave us his righteousness and took on our sin. And on the cross, the scripture says, he takes our sin, our shame, our pain, our blame, and it's crucified there with him. And there are three words he says at the end of that story. It is finished. He took it all. We've got a warped sense of this. We have a story that we use often that messes this whole story up. We mean it well, but it messes the whole story up. We say there's this guy, it's a cute little preacher illustration. There's this kid, you know, he's playing in a storm drain, or he's playing and this flood comes, and he's playing around near a storm drain, and he gets trapped in the storm drain, and he's going to drown, and this guy drives by, a really nice, well-to-do businessman. He's got a suit on and everything, and he sees this young man, and he feels sympathy for him, and so he thinks, well, I'll go save him, and in going and saving him, he gets trapped himself, and so as the boy is climbing up out of the mess, he looks back to this businessman who's taking his place and is drowning, and the businessman says two things to him, two words. What are they? Someone tell me the two words you've heard him say. You've heard the story. Earn this. You've heard the story preached. You've heard it taught before. Earn this. It's not possible. That's warped. It makes a mess of the whole story. If we could earn it, Jesus would have never had to die for us, right? If we could possibly have earned his death, he wouldn't have died for us. It's a mockery of what he's doing that we go around trying to think that I could earn Jesus' attention. I could earn his death for me. That I could earn a better way. That's why he came. And so it is finished are the words that Jesus says. It is finished. I have finished this work I came to do. And he even tells God that. And the scripture says, finish the work you gave me to do. And then how about Saul, the great persecutor of the church? He's met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's definitely a fearsome man to deal with. The scripture says he's breathing out murderous thoughts or murderous words about the church. Things he wants to do, and he has the authority that's been given to him to arrest and throw in jail Christians, people who are following Jesus. And along the road, as he's going to do this, you know the story of Saul's conversion, the road to Damascus. He's this bright light shown down as Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He says, well, I'm Jesus. I'm the one. Yeah, I mean, you're messing up my work. Why are you doing this? And he sends him into town, and he tells him to wait there. He's blinded. He can't see. And he's just there left alone with himself. We're left to wonder, how will God finish this one? This is a bad man. He's not very nice. And Jesus goes to Ananias and he says, hey, there's a guy named Saul. And Ananias is like, whoa, wait a second. We know this guy. This doesn't end well. Why are you sending me there? You hear the argument. It's like straight out of Gideon's book of how to be a leader, right? Wait a minute, Lord. We know this dude. He's the guy that's been throwing people in jail and doing all this problem, giving us great struggle. And the Lord says, I've already planned. I have a plan for him. You go tell him what he needs to do. You tell him the story. And as Ananias goes and shares the story, Saul is converted. He becomes he's baptized, and he begins to teach the story, tell the story, such a story that people are overwhelmed with him, and people want to kill him. He's doing very well. He's completely changed. When you're holding a New Testament in your hand, he wrote many, many, many of those books. This very bad dude. He went on missionary journeys, and he did a lot of great things in the story, in our story, in our history about or for Jesus, because of Jesus. He's finished this great work in Saul in making him Paul. And along those lines, I want to share with you this morning that that's exactly what God is still doing. The work of Abraham and Isaac, the finishing the task, the work of Jesus, when Jesus says, "It is finished," and Saul becoming Paul and God doing this great work in him, that is what God is still doing. Listen to the reading this morning. Philippians chapter 1:1-6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear that scripture? Let's read it again. Just verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, people who are followers of God, and what he tells them is God is up to something in you, and he's going to see it through until the day when Jesus comes home. He's going to get you there. It's his work, it's not yours, and he's going to do something in you. In fact, he is doing something in you. He set about something when you gave your life to him. It was no just kind of an afterthought decision anyway, right? I mean, you made a choice to be his, and when you became his, he started a work in you. And he will see it through. Paul has every right to write this letter, right? I mean, he has every right to say this because he was a mess. He says he came to save sinners of whom I am chief. I was a mess. I was a bad man, and he changed my life completely, and I know he's going to see me through, and he started a work in you, and he will carry it through. It is his work. Look at the wording of this scripture for a few minutes with me. It starts off with he, is what Paul says. This whole business in Philippians chapter 6, and in fact, the whole business of God saving the world is God's work. It is not man's work. You would have never thought of it. If it were left up to you, half of us would be dead already. The rest of us would be kind of maimed or crippled or something else because we don't get along all that well all the time. And so humankind would be in a mess if we were left up to another human being to decide what was going to happen for all of us. But it is God's work. It is a holy, amazing work. It is a work that can only come from him. God who introduces himself in places as I am, the creator of heaven and earth. Not two different things here, okay? Not just I am the creator of heaven and earth, but you remember the fuss with Moses and Pharaoh, and he says, "What do I tell him?" He says, "Tell him I am." He's like, "Yeah, but no, I am." You am what? You don't get it still. I am. I am. It's I am's work. This work of saving you, this work of doing this great work in you until the day of Jesus Christ, seeing it through to completion, it is I am's work. It's the creator of heaven and earth. When the moon and stars come up tonight and they're rocking the night sky and you're going, "Wow, he did that." The Holy Father who gave his one and only Son for our sin, it's his work. It's not your work. You wouldn't have done it like this. It would have been differently. But Jehovah God, started a work in you. Embrace that truth. He started something in you. As Luke Prepare would say, you're going to start something, there's going to be something. And that's what the Lord says. He shows up and said, I'm starting something, and there's going to be something here. The next part, who began a good work? He started something in you. When you became his child, and those of you who aren't, he's waiting to do something in you, something powerful, miraculous, wonderful, only of God. He wants to do something specifically in you. Remember, he is about starting and finishing just like us, starting and finishing with me and all of us as well. He who began a good work, it's not your work, it is his work. I know I've said that before, but I feel like I need to say again, it is not your work. You're only going to mess it up. If you try to fix this thing and fix yourself, you're only going to mess it up. How long have we stood in his way, trying to self-will and self-soothe and self-medicate and self-help? We only get in his way. We set back years of work sometimes with our arrogance and our pride and our self-will. It is not your work. It is his work. It wasn't your idea or plan. He did not even consult with you. I know, who does he think he is? But he didn't even consult with you. He didn't look down the list and think, oh man, I need to get with Jamie, see what he's thinking about all this, if it's okay. He's not sitting there in heaven all insecure about what my attitude is going to be about him. It isn't a good work because it involves me. It is, but it isn't. It's a great work because it's his work. Because he is involved. He created everything. If you just look back a few books in your Bible to the first one, Genesis, he says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And a few stories later, verses later, he says, and it was good. And what is this work? It's about your salvation, and not just your salvation, but the salvation of the world. He wants to save you and put your talents and gifts to work to tell the story to everyone in the world. Okay, so where is this work? This work is in you. Okay, God, it's his work, is doing a good work. He who started a good work, he started something good, and he started in you. It's very personal. This story is very, very personal. I know it's for everyone, yes, but it's for you. And I know it's really easy to think that I know my story and I know my mess, and I can see why he would want to do something with Wes, and I can see why he would want to do something with Kylie, but I don't understand. Not me. Yeah, you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything about you. The things that you, even while you're praying and you try to admit to him, but you don't admit it completely because you hope he really doesn't know. Yeah, he really knows that too. He knows it all. It's difficult to imagine, but God truly loves and desires to do a good work in you. And he's doing it if you're his child. He's at work in you today. And then the scripture says he will carry it on to completion. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He tells us that he won't give up or let up. He's not quitting and throwing in the towel. He is resolved and very clear that when it's all said and done, he's planning on getting you home. His intent is that you get home with him, that you are with him. And so he's about doing a good work in you. And then the scripture says, until the day of Jesus Christ. So this thing has a fullness to it. It has a fullness to it. God, who's doing a good work in you, will see it through until the day of Jesus. It's his work. It's his idea. It's everything is from him. It's all his deal. But so often we really get messed up in all of this and start trying to make things happen on our own. Max Lucado tells a story, and I'm going to probably not tell this totally accurately. I read it a long time ago, but he's writing a story in a book one time, and he said he got on a plane and he was on his way home from somewhere, And the stewardess looks at this guy and she says, "You need to sit down and buckle up." And he just keeps doing what he's doing and finally sits down, but he's not buckled up. She comes through and tells him later that you need to buckle your seatbelt and your lap belt there. And he doesn't. And she proceeds another time and another time. And then this voice comes on the loudspeaker. He says, "This is your captain. Let's be clear about something. My job is to get you home. Your job is to do what I say. Buckle your seatbelt." And buckled his seatbelt. It's his work. It's his power. It's his plan. It's his intent. It's not yours. You would have never done it. And somewhere along the line, we would have just decided this God was too big of a God and too far off to even try to please. And we would all have given up and just let our lives fade into nothingness. That's how we typically do things. When it's too big, we often quit. But God says, "I don't quit. I'm not a quitter. I will follow through on this. I will get you home." So then what is your job? If it's all his plan and his power, if he says, "He who began a good work and you will see it through until the day of Christ Jesus." Thank you very much, God. Thank you very much. I couldn't save myself. There's no way I could do this. So what is my job then? Because I do have a job. My job is surrender, right? My job is to stop trying to work this thing out. My job is to die to my self-will. When I said I'm in on this story, when I said I want a part of this, God, when I gave my life to him, it wasn't some flippant thing that I was doing. This has eternal consequences. You give your life to God, he blesses you and allows you to live forever. And as C.S. Lewis would say, sometimes hell is the best thing God has for folks who choose to not follow him. It's one or the other, right? I mean, God calls us to be his. And when we said, "I'm in," it was a life decision. It was an eternity-changing decision. And sometimes I think we don't grab a hold of how incredibly powerful and serious, excitingly serious, but serious this decision is. It's a really big deal. My surrender is what allows God to do his work in me. I can say I'm his child and totally refuse to allow him to have my life. He says, "I'm going to do this work in you," but if you refuse and you stand staunch to him with your back turned, claiming childhood, but never surrendering yourself to him, you can't do anything in your life. There's a great story in my head here. I hope it comes together well. Of us going on vacation, you know, some of us somewhere, some family, and we're determined to go to Myrtle Beach. Now, let's go to the Grand Canyon. That's a better place in my mind. It's beautiful, you know, and really fun. So we're going to the Grand Canyon. Sorry about that. So we're going to the Grand Canyon, you know, and along the way we have to eat somewhere, right? So we decide, you know, we're gonna eat, and everybody's tired, so we're gonna spend the night here. So we stop and eat at some really nice restaurant, get some dessert. The dessert's great, ice cream and brownies, I don't know. And so everybody has a blast, and then there's some entertainment that night. There's a, I don't know, let's go with a fall farm festival. So in the summer, I know, that's kind of weird. But anyway, so everybody's there. There's some great entertainment. I'm just making up the story as we go, okay? And so we're all there, and it's a fun evening. We've had great food, great dessert. There's been some good entertainment on the spot. We get up the next morning, and the kids say, "Why don't we just get a hotel room for the next 7 days and stay here and eat ice cream and eat at this restaurant and then go home?" And you would say, "Did your brain fall out of your head? We're not here to sit around at this little farm festival in the summertime. We're going to the Grand Canyon. It's not bricks and mortar and some made-up event. It's the Grand Canyon. It's big. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Are you kidding me?" I'm like, "No, I just thought the Grand Canyon, or I thought this place would be nice. Let's just stay here." No, see, the story is that that was just made to get us there. It was a stop along the way. It's a side stop. We're hungry. We need food. But we're pressing on. We're not trying to stay here. We're going there. And in my mind, us children, those who are following Jesus, somewhere along the way, we get so distracted in what he's calling us to, right? He's called us to home. And he says, I started a good work in you. And then he starts to do that work, and he blesses with things, with families and friends and relationships and golf and sports and work, business, college and everything else. And all of a sudden, we find so much in these things that can so distract us. Man, come on, I like golf. I love golf. I got to work on my swing. And it takes a lot of work, okay? Well, I mean, I know that I'm a child of God, but you know, I'm a pretty prominent businessman in my community. My kid is like the best player on the team. They've got to be there. They've got to be a part of. And then one sport leads into three and five and busy. And then also, what else could there be? I mean, we could go on and name on and on. My education, my work is calling me. And before long, we who profess to be Jesus's, that we who Jesus says, I'm going to get you home, are nowhere near a place where he can do his work in our lives. Here's a good test about where you are. And I'm having to cram some of this in here. This is a bit more difficult than I thought. Here's a good thing. Here's a good test for your life. If you're God's, if he's set about this work of getting you home, then there's things he's supposed to be chiseling out of your life. And there's something he's trying to do. And here's a good test to determine where you're walking. What would your kids say the most important thing to your family is? To you as a father, to you as a mother. What is the most important thing that they become in your eyes? Not what you say. Let's take it a little further. What do your kids really believe you believe is most important for them by the way you act and the way you promote? What do your friends think is most important to you? What do they think, what do they believe by what you live and what you say is of greatest importance to your life? What are your business associates? What are your peers at school? What are the members on your team? The people on your leadership team at work? What do they think, what do they believe the most important thing is to you? Here's your job, my job. God's job is to get us home. He who started a good work in you will see it through to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing something great in you. And we're not talking some little Pizza Hut and an ice cream place and spending the night. We're talking greater than the Grand Canyon. We're talking heaven. We're talking God's reign forever and ever in his presence. Not getting distracted along the way. His job is to get us home. Our job is to stop getting distracted. Our job is to not get in his way. Obedience, walking with him, yielding myself more to him, allowing him to reveal himself more to me. Listen, we gotta stop. I'm gonna have to press some more of this another time. But I want to thank you for your time today, and I want to encourage you that this is a true statement. This is a wonderful promise from God that he started something in you and he's going to do something in you. And this call today, instead of maybe it being irritating, it's sometimes irritating, isn't it? Someone tells me, man, what are you talking about? I work hard. I'm trying to stay focused. Don't talk about my kids. I'm not. But maybe this is part of God trying to get you home. And part of getting you home is using you to get others home as well. And if we're distracted along the way, then we've been rendered a bit useless in that plan. Yield back to him. Do your job. Your job is to yield. His job is to get you home. If you're here today and you desire to respond in any way, there's going to be an elder on either side of the auditorium. They will take your confession and pray for you and allow you to be or be a part of you being immersed in Christ for your salvation. Or if you need prayer and encouragement like that, they'll do the same also. They'll pray for you, encourage you.